This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Old Testament, chapter 8. We're going to look at Numbers chapters 8 through 11 under the title God's Provision. I really enjoy looking at Exodus, Leviticus, and even Numbers, largely because it's directly hearing from God. Later on, and you get in the Old Testament, you hear from the prophets, God speaking to us through the prophets. New Testament, in the Gospels, it's God speaking to us through Jesus and others. But here we see him telling us directly what he wants, and there's some wonderful applications. Tonight, I want us to concentrate on the fact that God provides. Paul puts it so well in Philippians that my God will supply all of your needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So tonight we're going to see in chapter 8, God provides ministers, people to minister or serve us. Secondly, chapter 9, God provides guidance. When God guides, God provides, and he'll give you guidance in every area of your life. Chapter 10, God provides direction. Which way do I go, Lord, in every aspect of my life? God's direction. And then chapter 11, God provides assistance. He provides people and resources to assist us in our times of need. So we're going to look at providing ministers, guidance, direction, and assistance. And I'll add, and everything else. Whatever you need, one-stop shopping, Jesus provides it all. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to really get a hold of this notion. We don't need to carry this burden ourselves, this burden of life. Help us to trust in you, Lord. You provide. We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 8, we have a lot of verses to cover. We're going to kind of fly low and not cover everyone in detail. You can go home tonight and read that all night long if you want and fall asleep. But we'll get the highlights for tonight. First of all, God provides for light. Light in the little tabernacle, that tent that they carried through the wilderness for 40 years. It was dark in there, and so they had to have a source of light. And so they had a candlestick with seven branches on it, and it was oil. And God tells them exactly how to place it and how to use the lampstand. Verses 1 to 4 of Numbers chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. This I find very significant for a very different reason from all the other examples of provision. We see God giving direction in impossible situations. Israel coming out of Egypt, being chased by Pharaoh's armies. There's the Red Sea in front of them. There are mountains on either side. There's an army behind. It makes sense to call on God for direction. We see that as they're in the wilderness, they run out of water. It makes sense to say, God, how are you going to do that? They run out of food, and God provides that. So we understand when the situation is impossible or nearly impossible, you go to God. How about something very simple? And this is very, very simple. Do we go to God for direction with things that are simple? Here we have a lampstand. It's the only source of light in this large tent. It has cups that hold oil. You can move the cups. This is back against a curtain on the left-hand side as you walk in. To me, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out if you have one lampstand against a wall and you can move the cups to direct the light, wouldn't you move them toward the center of the room to provide more light? Seems reasonable. But God takes nothing for granted. He gives them the direction to do that very thing, which shows me that I should not go to God just for the impossible or the very difficult, but go for the very mundane, the very direct. So, Lord, how do I approach this? I have a house. I have furniture. Lord, where do you want the couch to go? Well, I want the couch to go by the television. Forget what I want. Where does God want the couch? Where does he want the chairs? So it seems silly to ask God about those things. What about tonight for dinner? I should have what I want to eat. But Lord, what would you have me eat in this body? What should I wear? Go to God for the simple things, and you'll find that he is caring about those, and he has wonderful ideas. So here he gives direction about the light. Put the light so that it shines deeper into the room, and you have more light for your needs. More importantly, take it away from the physical lamp. Oh, I'd love to see that lampstand. I'd love to have that lampstand. Not only as a symbol of God's light, it's worth $1.5 million. It's a talent of gold. $1.5 million, wouldn't mind that, would you? In any event, what about the spiritual application? If God tells them how to use this physical lamp to put light into that room, how about, Jesus, how are you going to shine your light in my life and through my life so that I can get the most coverage for you? I'm not reaching everybody that I should. What can I individually, what can we corporately, what can our ministry, what can our family do to let our light shine? Am I holding back, Lord? Is the sin in my life, the skepticism, the laziness, whatever it is, am I not shedding my light in this world to the max? I only have a certain number of days to live, only a certain amount of time to reach people for you. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, the song says. Help me, Lord, to get this lamp, this light, out as far as I can for the time that I have. There's a possible application there. All right. Now, beginning in verse 5, he is going to provide ministers to take care of this tabernacle, this little tent representing his dwelling place among the Israelites. So he's going to have ministers to take care of it, and he's going to use the tribe of Levi. He's going to have thousands and thousands of these men who are going to be able to take care of this tabernacle. They'll do it in rotation. They won't do it all at once. But the old story that many hands make light work, well, God has enough people to take care of this job. Verse 5, God spoke to Moses, take the Levites, that's one of the tribes, that's the tribe from which Moses and Aaron come. Take the Levites and cleanse them ceremonially. Cleanse them of their sins. Put them through a cleansing washing process, like our water baptism. It doesn't save us, but it's a picture of our cleansing. You go to the Lord and you think about cleansing. You don't just walk into God's presence and start to just tell him what you want. Lord, I'm sorry for anything I did wrong. Forgive me. May the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse my life. So we know about cleansing. So this you're going to do for them, verse 7. Sprinkle the water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and make themselves clean. The shaving didn't mean to be razor close to your skin, but it meant to trim your hair. And get yourself cleaned up before you come to me. And then he talks about the sacrifices. They have to make sacrifices for their sins. And so they have a bull in verse 8, a grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil. They're going to then gather in verse 9 before the tabernacle, and God is going to then receive them. He says in verse 10, you lay your hands on these Levites. When you lay hands on somebody, that's a symbol of commissioning. We are commissioning you to serve the Lord. And so now God is going to then take these Levites and consider them to be a wave offering. They're not going to literally wave the people, but they're going to be a symbol that, Lord, we're waving them before you. Even as you and I wave our hands in worship, Lord, we're waving them before you. They are our offering to you. And he's going to then receive them, and he's going to be using them. And he says in verse 14 something very personal, these Levites are mine. They are mine. We have a practice in churches today called dedication. Have you ever seen a child dedication service? Where the child is dedicated to the Lord. And the ceremony is very simple, but very, very profound. Lord, we acknowledge this child as a gift from you. And we ask you to be with the parents, be with the congregation, our community, and help us to raise this child to know you. We offer this child to you. So this is a way of offering to God these Levites. So dedicate your house, dedicate your children, dedicate your animals, dedicate everything that you have, dedicate your paycheck, and say, Lord, it's yours. Show me how to use it for your glory. The more you dedicate to God, the more he's involved in your life, the more blessed you are in your life. Well, he's now going to take them, and they're going to go into service, verse 15, they're going to go into service of the tabernacle, and you're going to cleanse them, make them a wave offering. And he tells us why he's taking the tribe of Levi. You remember how during the Passover, the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites, did not kill their firstborn child or firstborn animal because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. That lamb was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so I saw the blood and I passed over that house and did not kill your firstborn, is what God is saying. But that firstborn that I spared is mine. I could go to the Israelite families and take that firstborn and bring that firstborn into service in my tabernacle. Take the oldest male child, make him work in the tabernacle. But I'm not going to do that. I'll make a substitution. We saw this last week. You keep your firstborn, but I'm going to take the tribe of Levi instead, and the Levites are going to be serving. So today we find that we're all servants of the Lord. We all serve him as ministers, but God has certain people, pastors, evangelists, apostles, who are what we might call full-time. I hate to use the term, but where that's their only source of income, where they are in the house of God, in the service of God, and they represent the other people, and the other people support them through their tithes and their offerings, and this way they don't have to have a day job and therefore neglect the work of the Lord. So these Levites don't have to worry about a day job. They'll be supported by the tithes and the offerings that come from the other houses of Israel, the other 11 tribes. And so he's going to use them instead, and that's the rest of what he's talking about up through verse 26. And they're going to minister, verse 26, with their brethren to attend to the needs, but they themselves, they'll do no work. They will not go out and get day jobs. And it's very important for congregations and those ministries to keep their people on the job. It's important for them to bring that tithe, that first 10% of that gross income, that inheritance, what have you, into the house of God so the house of God can pay the salaries and the people can continue to do that work. Otherwise, they're out there doing Uber driving or other things like that. There's nothing wrong with that, but they really can't devote themselves fully to the work of God that way. So that's where the ministers are going to be serving the nation of Israel by taking care of God's house. Secondly, in chapter 9, we see that God's going to provide guidance. He's going to provide guidance for special problems and also for our daily walk. When you've got a problem, you don't know what to do, it takes less time to say, wisdom, Lord, than it does to ask 10 friends, Google 25 sites on the internet, and still be confused as to what to do. Wisdom, Lord, what do I do? So here's a special problem, and they go to God. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. They were down there in Mount Sinai. In the first month of the second year, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. So they're going to remember that Passover celebration when God passed over their houses, did not kill the firstborn, but did kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. They're to commemorate that as God's deliverance of them. It's the 14th day of the month at twilight. You'll keep it at its appointed time, according to all the rites and ceremonies. And the Jews to this day do keep the Passover, whether they are conservative or reformed or orthodox or whatever their particular persuasion, they do keep the Passover. And so they kept the Passover, verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. in the wilderness of sin, just as God had told them. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. So when they touched a dead body, they had to bury the body. They became ceremonially unclean. And you cannot take the Passover when you're ceremonially unclean. What do you do? A legitimate question. Watch what Moses does. Verse 7, these men said to Moses, "We became defiled by a human corpse. We are kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel." So Moses said, notice this, it's so wonderful. "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Moses could have tried to figure this out, couldn't he? "Well, I think you ought to do so-and-so." My mother was the first in my immediate family to come to the Lord, and I worked with her in preparation for ministry, and she was instrumental in starting this ministry. And Mom had a wonderful gift of prophecy and a word of knowledge, and she really heard from God a lot of great details. And so I was newer in the Lord, and I would lean upon her, and I'd say, "Mother, what do you think we ought to do about this? What about that?" She always had the same answer. "I don't know. I'll ask Jesus." "But what do you think, Mom?" "I don't know. I'll ask Jesus." And she didn't always get an answer that first day. I learned to drop it. Sometimes day two, day three, day four, she'd come and say, "I just spoke with the Lord. And he said, do this or do that." She always went to Jesus. "So you stand here. I'll inquire of the Lord." And this is such an important thing for us to learn. Verse 9. "So the Lord then spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month,'" not the first month when everybody else is keeping it, but now on the second month at twilight. "They will eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They'll leave none of it." And then verse 13, "But the man who's clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover," in other words, he could keep it on time, but he doesn't, "that person's going to be cut off from the rest of the nation." In other words, he's going to die. "If a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover, according to the ceremony. You'll have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." So the lesson I think there is, when you've got a question, go to God. "Oh, but Jerry, certain things are not important to him. What color tie should I wear?" You can make that decision. He's not going to strike you dead for it, but maybe he's got a reason why a certain tie should be worn, or a dress, or something else. Makeup for the ladies? Oh, makeup is makeup. No, not necessarily. There can be allergies and bad effects of certain makeup, etc. Or maybe certain makeup is more enhancing than others. Go to him. "What do you think, Lord?" And certainly food. We have the right to choose our own food, don't we? Of course we do. And we can pay the consequences by making the wrong choices, too, in many cases. "Lord, learn, teach me how to choose the right foods." And here's something that I'm speaking to myself. You know there's a word called an apostat? You know what an apostat is? That's your thermostat in your brain for your appetite. "Lord, my apostat is too high. I'm on a seafood diet. I see food and I want to eat it. So, Lord, I need to have a little control." Now, this room, you may not like the temperature. Right now it's on 72 cool, but it's controlled by a thermostat back there and a thermostat there. It's climate controlled. "Lord, control the apostat in my brain to choose the right kind of food and how much food to eat." One of our ladies is dating a fellow who's quite slim. He's in his 60s, but he's very slim, healthy, strong, military type. But I said, "So what's his secret?" His secret is something which is very strange. He eats when he's hungry. That works for him. He doesn't eat that much. Well, I do the same thing. I eat when I'm hungry, and guess what? I'm always hungry. So, Lord, control the apostat. But go to God. That's the important thing, is go to him for every detail of your life, and he will give you the answers. Verse 15 talks about guidance. He provides visible guidance in the form of a cloud to direct the camp when to depart and when to remain. So here's this tabernacle, and in the far back room is the little box, the Ark of the Covenant, with the table of stone, the tablets from the Ten Commandments, and there's a cloud coming up from it representing God, the Shekinah, the glory of God. It's a pillar of cloud by day. It's a pillar of fire by night. It is the visible, physical presence of God on earth. Let's see what happens with that cloud. Verse 15, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, in other words, they're getting ready to move, they take this tent, break it down, get all the articles ready, all by order, who does what, and watch the cloud. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it's turned into fire, and it was always, as it was always, the cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. You see how God provides your needs? Cloud by day, because it's easy to see, right? By fire at night, because it's easy to see. Oh, and also, it provides warmth. The desert can be cold at night, and fire at night is a welcome addition. God always has a reason for everything that he does. So he's going to use that cloud now as a direction when to move and when to stay encamped. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where this cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So all you had to do was just watch the cloud. Watch the cloud. When it moved, you moved. When it stopped, you stopped. If it stayed for a day, you stayed for a day. If it stayed for a year, you stayed for a year. Very simple. Watch the cloud. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. You don't move until the cloud moves. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days. According to the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and then according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So he's saying it several times because it's important. You move when the cloud moves. And if it was 2 days, verse 22, if it was a year, whatever. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Application for our lives. Can you think about it? Think about that cloud for a minute. How can you apply that to your life and to the lives of your family? Lord, I like to make decisions. I like to be impetuous. I like to move quickly. Or just the opposite. Lord, I'm kind of lazy and I really hate to move. Or I'm just confused. I don't know what to do. Just watch the cloud. Lord, the cloud represents you. Help me to keep my eyes on Jesus. I don't really know how to see the cloud. I can't see the cloud by day, the fire pillar by night. But Lord, help me to sense when you're moving. I'm thinking about a new job. I'm thinking about getting married. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about that. Lord, help me to watch you. There are people that need ministry, people that don't need ministry. How do I know when to move? How do I know what to do each day? I go to work and you know, the boss wants me to do this and they want me to join that committee or that club. What do I do? Thousands of questions. Keep your eye on the cloud. Ask Jesus. Lord, if I'm going to move, I need to keep my eye on you. Now, I've got a very practical illustration for those that are new to the ministry. Behind that door, there are four dogs. Truly, they're there. And if I opened the door, they'd come right on out. And when I leave, after you folks leave, we're going to go out for a walk. It'll be our fourth walk and final walk for the day. And, oh, they like to sniff. And there's a squirrel that may catch their attention or a rabbit. But basically, they will follow me. Jesus talks about the signs of ministry. These signs will follow those who believe. You'll lay hands on the sick. You'll be able to cast out demons. That word follow means the dog follows the master. And so, Lord, my dogs know how to follow me. Do you know how they know how to follow me? They watch me. When I walk in the room, all eyes are on me because they know their lives depend on watching me. One of them, when I first got him about 12 years ago, wasn't watching me and I wasn't watching him. I got in the car, took off. I was talking to my secretary, took off, went home, and he was not there. Long story short, we looked all over, couldn't find him. Next day, went back into the woods. He spent the whole night in the woods. He forgot, that was Fizz. He forgot to look for me. That was 12 years ago. He watches me like a hawk. He did not want to spend another night in the woods. I've spent a few nights in the woods, metaphorically speaking, and so have you. I've missed it. I've made mistakes. I've made a sale of a house that was wrong. I made a decision here that was wrong. I made a contact that was wrong. Opened my mouth at the wrong time. Misunderstood a situation. Had an argument that I shouldn't have had. The list goes on and on. Don't spend the night in the woods. Keep your eye on the master. The dogs do that, and we need to do the same thing. Lord, help me to keep my eyes on you. All right? Chapter 10. God provides direction. He provides direction for movement. All right, we're going to keep the eye on the cloud, but what direction do I go in? There are a lot of directions. Go in the direction, obviously, that the cloud is going, where God tells you to go. But then how do I know exactly what the right time is? In those days, they had a situation, which is even done in the military today, and that is they had trumpets that would sound. Let's look at verse 2. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather together before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So two trumpets, when they both blow, the whole 2 or 3 million people gather around the tabernacle. The presence of God. Come. Now he says, if only one, verse 4, if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. So there's an order. There are three tribes that are camped on the east, three on the south, three on the west, three on the north. They have to have an order as to when to move out. And so they're going to move out with the east going first, and then verse 6, the south moves out, and then we're going to have the west, and then finally the north. This goes on to this day. In the military, we got a couple of fellows who've served. How many have served in the military here? I remember the two fellows in the back there. John was under the direction of Jim, who was the drill sergeant. Sweetest guy in the world, but in those days he could say, drop down and give me 10. And so remember this, guys? Here's a little test. What is that? Reveille. That makes you up in the morning. That's taps. So they know that. All over the military knows that. That's how they would learn that. Now, today they might not have a trumpet player. They've got perhaps a record or a cell phone or something, but they know what it is. What about in your family? Your family knows the signs of when to move. Sometimes you need to give them a swift kick to do it, but your family knows when to move. When it's time to move to clean the house, they don't quite get that signal. When it comes time to go for ice cream, oh, they all understand that beautifully, don't they, huh? Well, again, back to the four guys in the back. They know exactly what's going on. And when my right hand reaches for the leash, they go crazy because that means we're out of here. So watch the Lord. Get direction from him. And so, Lord, I'm not hearing the trumpet. But ask him for that advice. He'll give it to you. So that's the idea about how they're going to move. Everything has to be according to plan. Now, verse 11, they're about to leave Mount Sinai. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle. It means it's time to move. They were going to move on out, settling down now. They're starting out the first time according to the command of Moses, verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. That's the first tribe to go out. And Nashon was the head of that tribe. And then you have all the different tribes and who is the head of each of those tribes. You can see all those names down there. Everything by order. Everything by order. You know, it's in a hospital environment. My wife works over in as a nurse over in Massachusetts, the director of nursing over there for a mental health unit, and they have there was yesterday a statewide drill on what to do for evacuation if there are certain emergencies coming. I'm not sure if New York State has statewide. I know they have department-wide and area-wide, but this is a statewide drill on what to do in certain crises. So they have rehearsals. Kids have it in school. You had it in high school. What do you do when there's a fire alarm? You have to have tests, and you go through drills. And so the same thing here. We have the same idea that God wants everything done according to plan, according to order. And so in your own family, you say, if something were to happen, this is how we do it. You're in charge of this, you're in charge of that, and everything is by plan. You have to have a plan. Well, they're now moving out according to the God's direction. They're following in a certain order, tribe by tribe. And again, in the military, did you ever have a situation where they had to have a parade, in the military parade, and you've got your officers there, and you've got right on down to the squad leaders? Everything has to be by order and by direction. Otherwise, there's chaos. And you just have to really keep your eyes on Jesus. So finally here, look at verse 35 in chapter 10. The ark, of course, is where God would dwell. He would dwell on the face of that ark between the two cherubim, and that ark had to be moved, and that was the most important article of furniture in that tabernacle. And when that ark would move, verse 35, Moses would say this, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And then when the ark would rest, they would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." How would you do that today? Can you apply that in your life as far as speaking to that ark, speaking to God about your daily movements? Think about how you'd apply that and for your children. Verse 35, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." How about this? "Father, as my children are about to go to school now, we ask you to protect them. Protect them from any bullies. Protect them from anybody who's going to try to be a cyber bully. Make fun of them in school, in the lunchroom. Lord, let no shooter come in with semi-automatics and spray the school and keep them safe." You know, I listened to my message 5 years ago. I was talking about cyber bullies. Now we're talking about, it seems sad, almost every week there's some school or some public place being shot up by some people coming in with semi-automatics and all kinds of artillery. Keep us safe. And then when the children come home, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Lord, the children have come home safe. Return to this household, Lord. We know you never left it, but it makes us feel better to say, go out with them and come back with them. Or better yet, get up in the morning and say, "Lord, take me forth today." And then as you retire for bed, "Lord, thank you that you kept me safe this day. We trust that we did that which pleased you." And so always think of the Lord, going out, coming back, and bless your children. Oh, don't miss the opportunity to lay your hands upon your kids. That blessing of you is so important. God honors that. The devil hates it. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them as they wait for the bus. When I come in early in the morning, I see the children waiting for the school bus, and they're just relaxing out there, and they're having fun, sometimes taking my white stones here and throwing them around on the parking lot. That's not the fun part here. But anyway, they're waiting for the Lord. Keep them safe there. Keep them safe. One lady is in a wheelchair, and she has her husband and a man and a little dog, and she comes about 3:30, 3:40, and she waits there, and the school bus comes, and a little kid comes running across the street, runs to the dog, runs to mom and dad, and they wait. Another 10 minutes, another bus comes, and an older kid comes, and the same routine goes, and they wait. Finally, 10 minutes later, it's now 10 to 3, the next bus comes, the oldest kid comes, and they all join, and then they go back to the house. But what are the parents doing? They're receiving. They're blessing. They're making sure the kids are safe when they go home. So, Lord, keep my kids safe. Keep them well. Keep them protected. May they be a witness for you. And aside from cyberbullying and mass murder, Lord, the stuff they're going to hear, the stuff they're going to hear in school, they're going to hear about the Big Bang Theory. Let them know the truth of God's Word. They're going to hear things that are not in accord with your Word. I was talking to one parent about a child who's in our congregation. He's upset because the kids are about 12 or 13 and he's got a world religion course. Okay, so he learns about Muslims and Hindus. Only one religion is left out. Christianity. Not mentioned. He raised the question. The teacher dismissed it blithely and said, we're not covering it. And so, Lord, they're going to get this. And I'm for public school education. I think it's good to get some of these lessons learned out in the public forum early, come home and talk about it at home. But, Lord, help them to get the balance of God's Word. And because they're getting the world in the public schools, let's provide your home, your Christianity at home. So that's for God's direction. Finally, chapter 11, God provides assistance. Oh, we need assistance in so many ways, don't we? The people complain. God does not like complaining, does he? And so God's going to take some serious action when they complain. Ooh, he's going to kill them with fire. Then they complain about their diet, and Moses complains about being overworked. Sound familiar? So God's going to then have a solution for Moses. He'll give him 70 elders who are there to assist him. And then because they didn't like their bread, they were tired of their bread, God's going to say, oh, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat until it comes out of your ears, your nose, your mouth, and then I'm going to kill you. So let's see how he has this. By the time you finish chapter 11, you'll never complain again, hopefully. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. God does not like our complaining. The only person who likes complaining is the devil. He loves it. He loves the fact that we're unhappy with God. But God is displeased. The Lord heard it. His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Notice that it was in the outskirts of the camp, not the main center of the camp, but the outskirts. Have you ever noticed when there's going to be dissidents in school complaining at the office? It's not in the main office. It's not in the main pool. It's in the outskirts. No one can hear. Come on over to the water cooler. I want to tell you about so-and-so. And so watch out for the outskirts. Same in the churches. It's those on the outskirts, talking away from the center of the attention of the main core of the group. So the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. The fire was then quenched. The fire is literally burning the people up who have been complaining. And so he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So here's this complaining in the outskirts. And now it's the mixed multitude that are going to cause trouble. They're probably involved with the outskirts complaining as well. But mixed multitude were the Egyptians who came along, some of the Midianites whom they had defeated, some people from other nations, some who had mixed blood, maybe half Jewish, half Egyptian, or what have you. For us, the mixed multitude would be those who are not people of faith. Now, we work with them. We may socialize with them. But if we begin to start to pick up their attitude towards life, which is not embracing Jesus, we're going to start to feel about things the way they do. And we're going to start being woeful. Oh, you look at the news, how horrible it is, climate control, on and on and on. You look at the headlines, and if you don't have the Lord, you get pretty discouraged. And the mixed multitude buys into all of that. We are aware of the news. We use it to pray, but we know the good news of Jesus, who's in charge of everything. So here's this mixed multitude, and they're beginning to yield to intense craving. Intense craving. They're craving something that God has not given them. So the children of Israel also wept again. Who will give us meat to eat? You see, it didn't start with the Israelites. They had their manna. They were eating it. It was fine. It tasted like fried dough with oil. That sounds good to me. And going to your Italian restaurant in the old days, you got bread and butter. Now, if it's a fancy one with a white tablecloth, you get bread and a little olive oil, right? If you're really lucky, you get a little bit of vinegar in there too. But they were tired of it. And so the mixed multitude, the unbelievers, those who did not have faith, began to say, we're unhappy. God's not meeting our needs. Watch out for intense craving. That's the basis for addictions. That's the basis for sin. And then their memories are a little bit clouded. Remember how they were being beaten in Egypt? How they were slaves? They were complaining because they couldn't get any straw. Remember how horrible it was? And they cried out for a deliverer? Well, now that they're out in the wilderness, they've kind of forgotten about those old days. Notice what they're saying in verse 5. We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt. Yeah, I bet. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And so it was great in those days. The old days were good before the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you. Then why did you come to the Lord? Why did you cry out to God for healing and salvation? But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Oh, God is not fair. I can't go out and dance with whoever I want to dance with and do this and that. I can't sin. I can't do all these horrible things I used to do freely. Oh, God is so mean. I just can't have the fun I used to. The old nature likes to put that record in our heads. So they went, they had the manna. Verse 7, it was like coriander seed. It was sweet. The color was like bdellium, a little bit yellowish towards darker brown. And they had enough for all their needs, met all their needs. It felt just great. God's provision is always enough. But the devil tells us it's not enough. You're being deprived. The guy across the street's got pleasures you can't have. And so verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their... They're crying. They're crying because they only have bread. And so the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? So he's now picking up his complaining spirit as well. They're complaining, and they're complaining to me, and these are your people, and they're a burden on me. Did I conceive these people, verse 12? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child? So where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me. So now he's unhappy. Give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So this complaining spirit spreads. A complaining attitude spreads. One of the problems in listening to complaining is you begin to pick up the drumbeat and you begin to say, yeah, my life's not so great. My problem's not your problem, but I got my own problems. And life is miserable. I took care of my parents, as some of you know, for 7 years. We bought a home. They couldn't work with assisted living. Bought a home, staffed it, and for 7 years, without one day off, I took care of them every night, all from 4 in the afternoon until 8 the next morning. And there were times that I was pretty unhappy and times that I wasn't glorifying God and thanking him for the privilege of serving. I loved my parents, but I thought, Lord, why didn't the nursing home work out? And there were days when I thought, Lord, this is too much for me. I was telling my mother-in-law today that I never slept in bed for 7 long years. Slept in my chair, slept on top of the bed with my sweat clothes, because any night and many nights I may be rushing over to the emergency room at St. Peter's Hospital or Albany Med with my father or my mother, so you got to be ready to go. And so it wasn't until I got married that I actually got into bed and pulled the covers over me. And some days I wanted to just leave them like that. The Lord says, no, this is, I'm always there to meet your needs. Stop your complaining. Oh, God, this is too hard for me. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, I love Southern gospel music, and I love the harmony, but I can't stand the themes. Those Blessed Baptists, and I went to seminary there, they just want the Lord to come because life is so hard. Life is so tough. Come on, toughen up and just say, Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for today. Thanks for the chance to serve. But it's always crossing over the other side. Let's enjoy life now, right now. This is a gift, so we need to be grateful for it. Well, they're complaining. Now Moses is complaining. And God's going to answer their prayers in a minute, or their complaining in a minute about the meat. But Moses does have a legitimate situation. He shouldn't be complaining, but he does have too much. His father-in-law told him that, and his father-in-law said, you need help. And I've been told that, and you've been told that as well. Sometimes you don't recognize that you need help. Verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So there's a reasonable solution. Moses might have said, but they're not as anointed as I. They're not as experienced as I. But it's the same Holy Spirit. So when you need help, trust God to bring somebody anointed by God to do the work as well as you do it, maybe even better. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. Remember that meat you wanted? For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord and said, who will give us meat to eat? So God's going to give you meat. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? So you're not happy? Ooh, I'll give you something to be unhappy about. And so here they want that. They want meat. We want meat. We want meat. Can you imagine? What do you like for meat? Do you like a steak? So you go to the Outback, you have steak tonight. That's Thursday night. How about going back tomorrow night and having it? All right, maybe you can do. How about Saturday night and Sunday night? I'll tell you, by Monday night, you're going to say, give me something else. Give me fish or what have you, because you're going to get tired of it. And the point is, go to God and say, Lord, what do I need? Back to that apostat. Is that apostat working properly for my appetite? Lord, what do I need and what's good for me? Yes, it can be enjoyable, but Lord, what do I want that you can provide for me? So the question is, where's the meat going to come from? They haven't got that many flocks to kill. They need the animals for sacrifices. Where's that food going to come? Well, God can give you something, and as the old saying is true, sometimes be careful what you ask for. Always wise to say whatever you're asking for, but Lord, your will be done. If what I'm asking for is not right, your will be done. Otherwise, God might say, oh, you want it? Buster, you've got it. So here it comes. Verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders. That was good. These elders are going to be there to help him and handle these matters. Verse 27, there are two fellows who are anointed, Eldad and Medad, are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, who's Moses' assistant, begins to get nervous. They're not part of our camp. Moses said, are you zealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. So there's some people around the corner who are praying, and they have a healing ministry, but they're not part of Reach Out. I don't think anybody should minister unless they're part of Reach Out. That's that sectarian spirit. We're the only ones who are anointed. We're the only ones who have the special word from God. Nonsense. The world is filled with people who want to serve the Lord, filled with people who are exercising his gifts. Jesus said, if they're not scattering from me, they're drawing to me. So don't turn people away. Don't despise them. Well, what denomination are you? No denomination? Well, what group do you know? You're just out there doing God's work? There are people out there that are not affiliated. Sometimes I think they should be, but they're out there just doing God's work. Don't stop them. If it's of the Lord, you can't stop it anyway, and you wouldn't want to stop it. All right, I can't wait for the quail to come. Here they come. Verse 31, a wind went out from the Lord. It brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. So you had to walk a full day on either side to see all those quail. About 2 cubits above the surface of the ground, they're about 3 feet high. All you have to do is just whack them right down. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, gathered the quail, and he who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So they've got so much meat, they can't possibly know what to do with it. Watch this. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. The Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving. You crave, here's your grave. Because they were buried, they buried there the people who had yielded to intense craving. Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth, and they went on to Hazeroth. So there's a sad case where, be careful what you pray for. Jesus was able to say, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Lord, I would like to do thus and such, but not my will but thine be done. So this is a wonderful series of lessons in Numbers 8 through 11 about God's provision. Again, we have God providing ministers in chapter 8, and you and I are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God as ministers. We're wholly acceptable through him. And then chapter 9 about God's guidance. Ask him. You got a question? Ask him. He'll give it to you. Chapter 10, what about direction? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And finally, chapter 11, he provides assistance. And do all things without complaining and disputing, Paul says. Good counsel, but when God guides, God provides. Father, we thank you for the provision. You said in Philippians, as we said earlier, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We love you for it, Lord. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.